Please take your Bibles out tonight and turn to John chapter 8, verse number 32, a passage that we're all very familiar with. Tonight's going to be a very simple lesson about a very important subject, one that's vital, that all of us understand and all of us come to not only understand, but to have a high regard for. Tonight I want to talk to you for a few moments about the subject of the truth. What exactly do those two words mean when we talk about the truth? Now again, the answer to that question would vary depending on who you ask. Depending on who you ask, you would get different answers to what is the truth. In John 8, in verse 32, the scripture I ask you to turn to, and it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now this passage implies something without saying it. It implies that we need to be free from something. And whatever it is that we need to be free from, the truth makes it possible that we can be free from it. And so that behooves us to know, what is it that the truth frees us from that we need the truth in order to accomplish it? And of course, we know the answer to that is it frees us from the shackles and the bondage and dominion of sin. And the truth gives us the ability to be able to be released from that bondage. We also read in John 17:17, a passage of scripture that we all are very familiar with. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Again, sanctify means to set apart. God's word and adherence to what God says sets us apart from those in the world. It makes us different and on another path and on another purpose. And then the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23, and verse 23, the proverb writer said, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Now, if you study the book of Proverbs, you would get a good commentary on the value of the truth and how much the truth needs to be not just believed, but respected and obeyed. And so the truth sets us free from the dominion and the shackles and bondage to sin. It sanctifies us and sets us apart in the world to walk a different path, to go down a different course. And it gives us wisdom and instruction that leads us to understanding. Those things in and of themselves would be enough in order that we should come to a knowledge of the truth. But I want to give you a few other things about the truth that we need to not only believe, but we need to be able to explain to others. Number one is, the truth does not change. Now, we live in a society that's ever-changing. Their concepts are changing, their understandings are changing, their philosophy changes, their theory changes. And even in the world of religion, unfortunately, nothing stays constant. We're always in the world of flux. It's always changing. But there's something about the makeup of truth that makes it that it does not change. Let me give you a couple of examples. Physical truth doesn't change. 1 + 1 = 2. It doesn't matter if you believe in your deepest inset of your heart that 1 + 1 = 3, and you can be sincerely in your mind to believe that, but it won't be right because 1 + 1 = 2. The earth is round, even if you believe it's flat. Even if you believe that if you went so far, you would fall off, you could believe that. You could even try to get others to believe it. For many centuries, people did think the world was flat, but the truth is the earth is round. And the law of gravity, what goes up must come down. Now, you can believe anything you want contrary to any of these physical truths, but it doesn't change the truth. The truth is what it is. And what we call that is absolute truth. Now, in the world of religion, most religions deny that there is such a thing as absolute, unalterable, non-amendable truth. But the truth is, it is unalterable. It is non-amended. It does not change. In spiritual truth, the Bible says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall not be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Now, many religions do not believe that. They openly teach against it. They explain it away in their philosophy, in their theology, in their theory, and they try to explain it away. But no matter how much they try to explain away, Mark 16:16 is still going to say what it says. Why? Because that's the truth. No matter how you feel about it, that's the truth, and it can't be changed. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, you might have a lot of concepts how you think you can worship God. You can use the instrument. You can use choirs. You can use quartets. You can use praise teams. You can do it in a number of ways. You can believe in your heart that you have the right to do that. And you can worship God in numerous ways, in numerous religions. And you can believe that that's truth. But the fact is, it's not truth. Because God's word says that worship that's acceptable to God must be with the right attitude, and it must be according to the pattern given in the scripture. It must be according to truth. And no matter how much people rail against that, that's the truth of the matter. Man must have faith. Well, a lot of most religions agree that, but they don't understand what Bible faith is. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to have faith. There's things that are going to happen in your life. There are things that will happen in our society and in our world that we won't understand. We won't comprehend. We don't know why it has to be that way. Or we might pray to God for something and we don't receive what we thought we needed or what we prayed and asked for. And yet sometimes we just got to trust God. We have to have faith. And that's why faith is absolutely essential for a man to be a Christian. You've got to have faith. Without that, you cannot have faith. That's just the truth of the matter. Now, there are some things that do change. The winds of change go through society, go through the world, and there's things that do change. Time changes. Time changes. We know that. Any of us have been living for any length of time. Things that are happening today, when I was a boy, I would have never believed some of the things I see and hear today, that they're practiced, that they're bragged about, that people are brazen about what they're doing. When I was a boy, if you would have told me in 30 or 40 years, people will be doing this and people will be saying this and they'll be saying that this type of lifestyle is acceptable, I'd have thought you lost your mind. But you know what? Time marches on. Time changes people. 1 Peter 1:22-25 tells us that. And culture changes. Cultures don't stay the same. They're always in evolution. It's just something that always changes. It's evolving to something else. And every nation has its own culture. And no two cultures are exactly alike. That's because they change depending upon the people and the nation and what the majority of people will accept. And so cultures change. And then we have feelings. Feelings change. You know, at one time, Joseph's brothers loved him. At one time, they loved him. But when they saw that their father favored him over them, and he also had the God-given ability to have visions and dreams, that made him envy him, and it ended up making them hate him. And so this brotherly love that they had at one time, over time, it changed. And that can happen. Tradition changes. You know, man's tradition is ever changing. What was traditional at one time may not be traditional 10 years from now. What people consider traditional today, 5 years from now, a year from now, may not be traditional. And so traditions are changing because they're made by men, and men change, Therefore, traditions can change. And then you have loved ones. You know, people that we love, people we care for. At one time, they may have decided to follow the Lord and may have been faithful for many years. And then for whatever reason, circumstances in their life, whatever set of things happened to them or experiences, something happened. Something changed. Their focus changed. Their concepts changed. And they allowed the things in life, the things that happened to them in life, they allowed them to move them away from the truth. That people have the ability to do that. People have the ability to change from what they were to go back to what they were, or to change to something that they never were. And we don't understand it, we don't comprehend it, but as I said this morning, we're free moral agents. And so our loved ones can change from what we think they ought to be and what they once were. And government changes. Our government changes every 2 to 4 years. Thankfully, I hope it changes a lot come November. Because you know what? Governments change because people change. Their understanding changes. Their ideals change. And what they want changes. And circumstances. Unfortunately, this is a presidential year. And whether we like it or not, whether we think so or not, a lot of things are in what's in the background of everything that is being done is it has a political impact. And whether we like it or not, or whether we believe it or not, or accept it or not, this election is going to be a referendum on how the government, not just the president, but senators, congressmen, governors, it's going to be a referendum how they handle this pandemic. It's going to be a referendum. And let me tell you, changes are coming. Changes are going to come because people change and then government changes. The majority changes. What once they stood opposed to, now they're in majority. When I was growing up, people didn't live together. That was something that wasn't done. If they did it, it was something they didn't talk about. It was something they didn't brag about. They didn't want anybody to know. But today, that's all changed. Today, that's an acceptable behavior. That's an acceptable way to live. And there's no shame in it, you know? And if you don't believe that, and I'm not suggesting you do this, but if there's a reason why primetime sitcoms, and what I mean by primetime, I mean between the hours of 6 and 9, every one of them, 50% to 60% of them, show this alternate lifestyle, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, disrespect for parents. It shows it in a acceptable way, that it's acceptable. That is an acceptable behavior. And why did they do that? They couldn't do that. You know, those shows could never stay on if the majority of the people didn't watch them. And people watch them because that's the way the majority thinks today. And so the majority sways public opinion. And sincerity. Sincerity can change. You know, David was a sincere king. He was the best king that Israel ever had. And you know what? He wanted so bad to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem so he could put it in a place of by itself so the people of God could come to it and they could offer sacrifice. And it was in the home of Abinadab, so they wanted he wanted to go down and get it, and he brought all of Israel and he went down to get it. But you know what? He was sincere about bringing it back, but he forgot something. He forgot to remember what the law said considering when you move a piece of furniture from the tabernacle. You carried it. You never touched it. Nobody, not even the Levites were supposed to touch it. That's why they had rings on the ends. That's why they had poles that went through the rings. They were to carry it. 2 men, 4 men, whatever it was to be carried. It was never to be touched. And you know what? As sincere as David was to bring that back to Jerusalem and to honor and glorify God, he forgot about that. And he built a cart. And he put that thing on a cart. And when Uzzah, as sincere as he was, when that oxen stumbled, When it came to Nashon's threshing floor, he put his hand up to steal the ark, and God struck him dead. Now, he was sincere. He wasn't doing something that in his heart he wanted to sin against God. He didn't think, and he forgot. But you know what? David's partly to blame for that. David had that cart built. David put that ark on the cart. He's partly responsible for that. And so sincerity didn't change that God said that was wrong and not to do it. And so, yeah, there are some things that do change. But that's not true with God. What about truth? You know, truth can bring sorrow. But when a young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. What did he want? He wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a question. Wouldn't you love somebody to come up and ask you, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And you know, not only did he ask a good question, he asked the best possible person for the answer. He asked the Son of God himself. And he got his answer. He was told, because he loved his possessions, that he needed to sell them, give them to the poor, and come and follow Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to be rich. It was wrong in his case because he was putting those riches above God, and God's Son knew that. So remember, he said, I've done all these other things from my youth up. What do I lack? God told him what he lacked. He got the truth. That's what he wanted. He wanted to know what the truth was. But you see, he saw and wanted the reward, eternal life. That's what he wanted. But he trusted in his earthly wealth that he wasn't willing to pay what it would take to get it. And you know what? How many of us have talked to people and said, I just want to know the truth. I just want to know what the Bible says. It's confusing to me. I just want you to explain to me what the Bible says. And things go okay for a while until you hit a nerve. And then you hit something that they don't agree with. Something that they don't want to do. And then the tone changes. Their attitude changes. And it makes them sorry. And they go away. You know, the truth has the ability to do that. It can make you sorry. And it just has the ability to do that. And it does that because they're not willing to do what the truth calls upon them to do. Let me give you a physical example. When I went into the military, me and my brother, who was a year younger than I am, we both took all the tests and we did everything, and he did a lot better on the test than I did, and he could have went into any branch, and he could have done whatever he wanted to do. He really had more of an open field than I did. But you know what? When I got in there and I began my military career, I knew right away that was not something my brother, I'm glad he didn't go in. That would have not been suited to him. He would have not done well in that, because what they require of him and what they would want him to do, if somebody was lazy, my brother didn't have any time for that. And he wouldn't try to cover up for somebody. He would just make their life miserable. That won't work in the military. That won't work. And that will get you in trouble. When somebody does something that's not very wise and not very smart, he would tell them about it. Well, you can't do that when you're working in the military and somebody's over you. He might do something that's not very wise, not very smart, but you can't tell him that, or you're going to be in trouble. You see, that's not for everybody. Truth brings sorrow when I don't want to do what the truth requires. How many of us, now all of us in this room, have had people that we've had to talk to, that in order for them to be right with God, they're going to have to do some things. You know what? I had a situation a number of years ago when I preached in Las Vegas, where a couple came in, and I had done a series of lessons on marriage and divorce. And they came into my office. I didn't know any of their background. I hadn't been there. This is when I first started preaching, and I had been there maybe a few months. And they came in to me and they told me their situation. Well, I had sympathy for their situation. I had sympathy for the position they found themselves in. But the truth of the matter was that they didn't have a right to be married, and their marriage was unlawful. Not because I said it was, because God said it was an unlawful marriage. And for them to be right with God, they knew that they couldn't stay together. So you know what they asked me to do? No, they didn't ask me to pray for them. They didn't ask me to change the truth. You know what they asked me to do? Is there a church that will accept us the way we are? I said yes. Yeah, there's a church, there's a congregation of God's people that preaches that you can stay together, just repent, and you can just stay together. She said, well, we're going to move our membership to there. I said, they were crying when they came into my office and they read the scripture with me. They started to cry. I didn't say a word. I didn't say anything. When they read the scripture, they could see where it placed them. Now, I told them, I said, you can go there and they will accept you. But that won't change what this book says that you're living in. Now, you know what? That's a tough thing. Not everybody, but I've known men and women who faced that situation and they got out of it. In order to save their soul, they got out of it. Was that tough? Yeah, that was tough. But they understood what the truth required. Sometimes the truth requires that you've got to get away. If you're addicted to alcohol, drugs, or maybe you're in a kind of job where that there's a lot of social events and there's a lot of social drinking, and that kind of puts you in good with the people above you and lets you move up the ladder of success. And maybe you want to continue to do that, but you know you can't do that as a Christian. You can't live like that as a Christian. You got to give that stuff up. And you know what? I've known people in my lifetime that wouldn't give it up. They wouldn't give it up because they enjoyed it, and they enjoyed that atmosphere, and they enjoyed that camaraderie, and they enjoyed that interaction with other people, and they wouldn't give it up. They knew it was wrong, but they just went somewhere that would accept them. And you know what? There's always religion that will accept you. Career. What if you had to give up your career? When I was in Las Vegas, I faced this challenge. I don't really face it too much here. I haven't heard it yet. But when I got to where I preached in the congregation I started preaching at, we had blackjack dealers. We had pit bosses that were working in casinos over gambling tables. We had cocktail waitresses. We had blackjack dealers. You can't do that. You can't do that and be a Christian. We even had a Budweiser delivery man. You can't do that. Now, that's a legal occupation, but a Christian can't do that. And one of the members that was in this thing, he says, well, the Bible tells me to provide for my family. Yeah, he does. But he doesn't tell you to do it in an unlawful way. You can't use one argument against God's word against another. That's an unlawful occupation. And you know what? When you tell a pit boss that he's got to get out of that kind of job, when I was in Las Vegas in the 80s, that job paid $80,000 a year. One of the members said, you got to find him another job. No, I don't. I'm not in the job employment business. But you know what? She didn't give it up. She kept that job and went to a Mormon church that would take his 10%. You see, there's always a way out of it if you don't want to do what the truth requires. What about your pride? You're wrong. No way around it. You're wrong. But you know what? I've seen people leave the church because they couldn't swallow their pride. Because they couldn't admit they were wrong. They couldn't admit that they did the wrong thing. They said the wrong thing. They just couldn't admit it. And they walked away from the church other than swallowing their pride. How can people do that? That doesn't change anything. You're still wrong. Even though you walk away, you're still wrong. What about recreation? It's not wrong to go on vacation. It's not wrong to do things. But it's wrong if that's all our life is. It's just one big recreational vacation. And we don't have any time for God. You know what? You may not have to give that up. But if that becomes something that's focused in your life, that becomes something that you just can't get away from. And it doesn't matter if there's none of God's people, and there's no churches, and there's no way for you to worship. That doesn't matter. If you want to go there, you're going to go. But you see, some people don't like the truth about that. What about my acceptance? You know, maybe in the kind of job I'm in, if people find out I'm a Christian, that's going to hurt me. That's going to isolate me. And that's not going to make me acceptable in that circle or that job. And I won't get promoted and I won't be able to move up. I've seen it happen. An elder of the Lord's church lost one of his sons to a banking job because he wanted to play the social life in order to move up. And he did. He became vice president of the bank, but he also lost his relationship with God. You see, he wasn't willing to do that. He wanted the acceptance. Choosing whether to suffer the afflictions with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, Moses had to determine that. Moses was the grandson of Pharaoh. He was in Pharaoh. He had all the advantage of power, authority, money, luxury. What did he give that up to do? 10 sheep for 40 years and then to lead the people of God through the wilderness for punishment for 40 years. That's what he got in the 80 years after he left what he had in Egypt. That's what he did for the next 80 years. That was quite a sacrifice, wasn't it? But he understood that it was better for him to do that than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Truth is offensive to some. The disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Why would the truth offend people? Why would people get offended if you preach the truth? Well, those who willfully violate and refuse to repent. Religious who do not want to be questioned or condemned. In the Philippines, there's a group called Iglesia de Cristo, 1917. And by the way, what that means is Church of Christ in 1917. They're kind of like the Mormons. They have the same type of building. It's patterned everywhere in the Philippines. Wherever you see this Iglesia de Cristo, they'll have the same type of building, same structure, same format, set up the same way. But you know what? If you go in there and you begin to question what they teach and what they practice, they will lead you out the door and tell you never to come back. You are not to question what they teach and what they do. And if you do, they are offended and you are told to leave and don't ever come back. Now, brethren, the truth will offend people who don't want to change. The truth can offend them. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light lest his deeds be exposed. People who do not want their hypocrisy exposed do not want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear it. It's offensive to them. Truth is controversial. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people that and preached that Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. They didn't want to hear about the resurrection of the dead. They didn't like that. No, they made their living off error, and they became angry at people that exposed it. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. When they preached about the resurrection, that was controversial. And so they didn't like it, and they got greatly disturbed about that. The truth is controversial. Acts 19, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit from the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity in this trade. Those who made their living off this error of making idolatry, they didn't want to hear about the one true and living God. That was controversial. You shouldn't have taught about that. You should have left that alone." You know, a number of years ago, I had a conversation with the preacher in another place, and the elders had made the decision that nothing negative could ever be preached in the pulpit there. Nothing that was negative or controversial. So let me ask you a question. What truth is it controversial to somebody? Is the deity of Christ a controversial subject? You know, 15 years ago among us, people were dividing over that question, whether Jesus really was 100% flesh. You know, for some people, the UPI, the United Pentecostal, they don't believe Jesus was a man. They don't believe he was flesh. If they came in here and I was preaching on the deity of Christ, that's a controversial subject to them. What about the God's marriage law? Is that controversial? That's controversial among us. We have 16 different positions on the marriage question. That's a controversial subject even in the Lord's church. What about the Sabbath law? Is that a controversial subject? No, everybody knows that was the old law, really? What about a seven-day Adventist? What if the seven-day Adventists out there that worship on the Sabbath? Would that be a controversial subject if I preached on the Sabbath day? That'd be controversial, wouldn't it? What about the old law removed? What about the law being nailed to the cross? Is that a controversial subject? It is if somebody wants to use it to justify instrumental music. That's a controversial subject. If I say that the old law was nailed to the cross, it's no longer authoritative today, somebody wants to use it for justification for what they do, that's going to be controversial. What about church discipline? Boy, you want to hit a nerve in a church? Preach about church discipline. That hits a nerve. People don't like that subject. That's a subject they'd rather you not talk about, one that they wish you wouldn't preach about. But 1 Corinthians talks all about it, especially in chapter number 5. What about the need for authority? What about the need for authority? Is that a controversial subject? That you got to have a thus saith the Lord for what you do? You know what my point is about this chart? What subject do you want to name that's not controversial? How about baptism? That's controversial. What about worship? How to worship God, is that controversial? How about what the work of the church is? Is that controversial? What about how to get in the church? What does man have to do to be saved? Is that controversial? There's not a subject that you can think about that's not controversial to somebody who doesn't want to do that. That makes it controversial. And so, let me close by telling you what I believe about the truth. I believe the truth's got to be preached without fear or favor of man. No matter what they think, no matter how they like it or dislike it, the truth got to be preached. The Bible says this is God's design. If God chose the foolishness of preaching to save men. I didn't say it. Jesus said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible says, even when they don't like it, 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the word in season and out of season. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If you think it's easy to stand in this pulpit and to preach a subject that you know going in that people don't like and don't want to hear, then you don't understand why it's necessary that you always have to preach the truth. Because let me tell you something. If I'm going to do this job, it's not always going to be convenient to preach what people want to hear. It's just not going to happen. Number 3, Ezekiel preached the rebellion. You know what God told Ezekiel? Ezekiel, you're going to people who are stiff-necked. You're going to people that are rebellious. You're going to people that won't listen to one thing you tell them. Well, you might say, well, why are you sending them? If they're tone deaf to what he's going to say, why are you even sending them? Because he wanted to give them the opportunity to know what God wanted. It was their choice. But he prepared, you know what it says in the text? It said it made his head like flint. You know what that meant? It made him where he didn't wear his feelings on his sleeve. He was going to have to say tough things and they weren't going to like it. But he sent them in there anyway. The Bible says The gospel is God's power to save, therefore it's got to be preached. If it's God's power to save, it's got to be preached. And people taught it to the Gentiles. There was a time when the Jews and Gentiles hated each other. And then Peter had to break the ice and go down and preach to the first Gentile. He had to do it. The truth had to be preached. God wanted them to have the opportunity to be saved too. Peter taught in Athens. Was it popular to teach about idolatry in a city that was wholly given over to idolatry? Why, that's just a subject you need to stay away from. You know what? Let me ask you a question. If one of these large denominational churches asked me to come in and preach, what do you think I'd preach about? Love? The cross? Grace? We'd be in agreement on that. But what if I went in there and preached something they didn't want to hear? Well, I wouldn't be there very long. You see, but how would I be doing my job if I went there and only preached what they wanted to hear and not what they needed to hear? You gotta preach the truth. Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos. Here's a man that was eloquent, he was powerful, but he was only teaching the law of Moses. Instead of embarrassing him, they waited till he was done, took him aside, and taught him more perfectly the way of God. And you know what? He became an asset to the Lord's church. You got to preach the truth. You know why? Because we're going to be judged by the truth. He who rejects me does not receive my word as one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged by what the truth says. We need to know it, we need to hear it, we need to practice it, and we need to love it. Because it is going to be the standard by which we will be judged. And in conclusion tonight, the truth will offend some. You know what? I can't get away from that. It's going to happen. It's happened the whole 36 years I've been preaching. My truth has been offensive to some people. There's no way around that. It's going to happen. It's part of what it takes to be a preacher. And truth will make some uncomfortable. You know what? If you're living in sin, and the preacher gets up there and preaches about what you're doing, and it's sinful, you're not going to feel very comfortable. It's not going to make you feel real good, but you know what? That's exactly what God wants. God doesn't want you to be comfortable with sin. He wants you to be uncomfortable so you'll get out of it. The truth makes some angry. I've been thrown out of people's houses. I've been thrown off front porch of my brethren who were not being faithful to God, and I went to see them, and after we were talking for 15 or 20 minutes, they told me to get off their porch and don't ever come back, or they called the police. It's going to make some people angry. When you tell them they're not living right and they need to change your life, it's going to make people angry. Truth creates controversy. If you're practicing something that's contrary to God's will, and I'm trying to show you that it's not, that's going to cause a controversy. Truth in its nature is going to cause controversy because it is absolute. There's no way around it. Truth will never be popular. Has it ever been popular? Have God people ever been popular? No. It's not popular because it's restrictive. There's these limitations, there's guidelines, there's rules. Therefore, it's not popular. And truth will cause some to sorrow because they're not willing to do what the truth calls upon them to do. But you know what? The truth can set men free. We read that when we began this sermon. And the truth can save the lost. The engrafted word which is able to save the soul. The Bible says the truth makes one right with God. If you want to be right with God, you have to practice the truth. Truth reveals God's mind. Do you want to know what God thinks about worship? Do you want to know what he thinks about the organization of the church, the work of the church? Do you want to know what that is? Then you're going to have to look at the truth. The truth saves us from God's wrath. The only thing that can save you from the wrath of God is his truth. And last, and the most important, even though men deny this last point, is the truth. Truth can be understood. You've got to want to understand it. What does Ephesians 5:17 say? Be not unwise, but understanding what the word of the truth of the Lord is. We can understand truth. Now, whether we like it, whether we want to do it, and whether we'll change our lives to live by it, that's another issue. But the truth can be understood if a man or woman is willing to understand it and make the changes that are necessary. Truth, the most valuable thing that we should love, that we should respect, that we should practice, and we should never, ever be ashamed of. Please take your cell books out and turn to page 269. Is anyone here tonight that needs to make things right with you and God, and we can pray with you for you to that end? The Bible tells us in James 5, confess your faults one to another, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our faults to him, he will forgive us. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.